connected with Christmas. The world loves Christmas and they love to talk about it and to think about it, but oftentimes, when the world addresses Christmas, it is not from what we would call a religious standpoint. It is not from a standpoint that tells us what God has done during the course of the Christmas season. So, that's our job. That's part of our role as a church. When you come in here, it's not to remind you that it's the Christmas season, because man, all you have to do is turn on the TV and find that out. All you have to do is see the shopping outlets and you can find that out. But our goal is to help you understand that Christmas is not a periphery. The portion about Jesus' birth is not a periphery portion to Christmas, but it is foundational to what Christmas is. Now, the birth of a baby is not necessarily an unusual event. Thousands of babies are born every day. Now, if it's your baby, that makes it a little bit more unusual. That makes it a little bit more special for you. It's a very special event. We never really know everything that the birth of a baby is going to bring and is going to mean in somebody's life. I remember reading a story about a conversation that occurred in Kentucky in the early 1800s. One of the mountaineers said to the other, "Anything unusual happened down in the village today?" He said, "Nah, nothing unusual, just same old stuff." Then he said, "Oh, wait a minute. There was a baby born." "Yeah, there was a baby born down in Tom Lincoln's cabin." He said, "Well, what was his name?" "Abraham. Abraham Lincoln." "Nothing ever happens around here that's real special." Yeah. It's interesting. The birth of a baby, sometimes we look at it and we don't think it's very special. They're so small and they're so seemingly helpless. But babies can change the world. You never know what the birth of a baby is going to mean. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a birth that was unlike any other birth. It was a birth that was clothed in mystery. It was a birth that was immersed in a miracle that we're going to talk about. When Jesus was born, there was never a baby born like the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, time changed because of the birth of Jesus. Now, today, the different archaeologists and historians like to use the two monikers, BCE and CE, before the Common Era and the Common Era. Well, the Common Era that they like to talk about used to be AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Okay? And so if you look at it, time split when Jesus was born. The Greeks tried to date time from the beginning of their Olympiad. They wanted to change the way time worked. It didn't work. The Romans wanted to date time from the founding of their empire. It failed. The French named year one the day the French Revolution concluded. It didn't work. What all of those nations tried and failed to do, the Lord Jesus Christ did. When Jesus was born, he literally Christianized the calendar of the whole world. I want to talk to you today about the real Jesus from his real book, the Bible, and specifically the New Testament. I read a few days ago about a painting that somebody had come in. They call it artistic terrorism. There's a thing going around now where people will come in to famous places like the Louvre or places like that where they have very famous paintings, and they'll come in and they will have somewhere in their person some paint. And they will come up to a famous painting and they will take that out and they will throw it on that famous painting, and it severely damages that famous painting. Well, they're able to go in and very carefully clean that and completely remove all of that paint. It takes some time, but they're able to do it. That's what we want to do today. We want to kind of peel back the layers of what culture says about Christmas and get back to the original. When I was a very young boy on a Sunday morning, just like this, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And Jesus became very real in my life at that point. I didn't know everything there was to know about him. I know now a whole lot more about him than what I knew then. But let me tell you this. I know that the Jesus who loved me and came to this planet, lived a perfect life and died on the cross, was buried and 3 days later he arose, is alive today. It is possible for every person in this room and every person listening to my voice out on the internet to be able to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today. Galatians chapter 4 is where we'll be, beginning in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says this, it says, when the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So I want to talk to you this morning about his real birth and what the meaning of that birth is really all about. But now that we have read his word, let's speak with the author in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the worship we've already experienced today. Thank you for the opportunity to engage in your word for this most important moment where we have the ability to take your word, receive it, and then change. At the end of this service, we will have an invitation where people can say, yes, I want to be different. Whatever that desire is in their life, whether it is to come to faith in Jesus, whether it is to be baptized, whether it is to join this church, whether it is to surrender for vocational ministry, whatever that need is in their life, you're preparing and ready to meet that need. And I pray you will help us during this time to see what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look at a few things surrounding, I guess, what we would call the theology of Christmas, and just talking a little about what the birth of Jesus meant in our relationship to God. First of all, I want you to see the setting of his birth. So in order to put the setting for his birth in the proper context, you have to realize it was really set in three different places. First of all, it was set in eternity. Verse 4 says, when the time came to completion, God sent his Son. The birth of Jesus was not just what we would think of as a casual accident. It was God sending forth his Son. When Jesus Christ was born, he was divinely appointed by the living God. Jesus did not just begin to exist when he was born in the Bethlehem stable. The Bible teaches us that Jesus existed from all eternity. God sent his Son. Jesus was sent into the world. He came out of eternity and willingly placed himself into the confines of time and place on this planet. That means that before he was ever in Bethlehem, he existed forever. He existed in eternity with God. So from all eternity, somewhere in the councils of eternity, it was determined that Jesus would come down and that he would be born. And I can imagine when Jesus is on his way down as the angel is getting ready to talk with Mary for that very first time. You can imagine that the angels gather there at the gates of Pearl as he's getting ready to leave. Don't go down there, Jesus. They're going to misunderstand you there. But Jesus came down. I can almost imagine as he comes down, he gets into the solar system. Jupiter and Mars and Saturn want to cry out, don't go down there, Jesus. They're going to mistreat you down there. They're not going to believe who you really are. They're going to spit on you. They're going to slander you. Don't go down there. The sun and the moon. Jesus, reconsider this. They're going to nail you to a cross. But Jesus came down. In eternity past, Jesus was already headed to this planet. In eternity past, Jesus was already headed to Calvary. Before the crunch of the fruit quit resounding through the Garden of Eden, Jesus was already on his way. It was set in eternity. But it was also set in prophecy. The Bible is a book like no other book, like no other religions in the world have, is a book like the Bible. If you look at some of the major documents from the religious books from all the history of the world, there is nothing like the Bible in any of them. They do not have what we call this legacy of prophecy. The Bible makes predictions about future events hundreds and thousands of years before they even happen. Isaiah said in Isaiah 7 verse 14 that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says that a child would be born, but then it says a son would be given to us. Micah said he'd be born in Bethlehem. There are over 300 predictions, if you look through the entire Old Testament, that lead up to the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the mathematical possibilities of all of those coming true in one person? You say, I wonder what that would be. We're going to talk about that next week, okay? So plan to join us and you'll hear about that. So when Jesus was prophesied, as one voice, the prophets all prophesied that Jesus would come. It was set in prophecy. It was set in eternity. But it was also set in history. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. The appointed time. The actual time when it was necessary. God is never in a hurry. Sometimes you and I are in a hurry. As a matter of fact, maybe you're in the struggle of a trial right now, and you want God to be in a hurry. You want him to come and to deliver you from the problem that you are experiencing. God is never in a hurry. He's always right on time. He doesn't rush. Sometimes we get a little bit impatient. We wonder why God doesn't do certain things. God knows the appointed times. This was the perfect time for God to send his son. It was the perfect time politically. When Jesus was born, it was the best time for Jesus to be born. Caesar is sitting on the throne of the Roman Empire. You remember the verse, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. He was this mighty ruler. A lot of subjects were under his dominion. Now, you know how this works. He issues a decree, and it sets the whole world in motion. How many of you have seen when President Trump tweets, and like the whole world goes crazy at that point? The press goes crazy. The stock market does crazy things. All of this happens with just one little message that he sends out in written format. Caesar Augustus sends out one message in written format, and it ripples through the entire world. It sets a couple from Nazareth on a journey all the way down to Bethlehem. They were coming down to the census. They knew they had a tax deadline. By the way, if you ever look at the difference for those, some of the translations say a census, some of the translations say taxed, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, and you maybe scratch your head and you say, well, which one was it, a census or a tax? Y'all know really why censuses happen, don't you? The government wants to tell you, oh, it's all about apportionment and making sure you get the right number of representatives. It is so they will have some idea of the tax brackets of particular areas. That's just why the government does it. If you look at the founding fathers and why they set up a census to begin with, that was why they did it. Now, they didn't have an income tax at that point, but they wanted to know how to apportion money that was levied from what we brought in from other sides of the world. Caesar Augustus wanted some tax money. And that sent Mary and Joseph into motion. Here they come. The time is right politically for Jesus to be born. But the time is also right culturally for Jesus to be born. The world was spiritually bankrupt. You say, why is that? Well, the Roman government, the Romans worshiped a lot of different gods. They were polytheistic, but they were very secular about it. They wanted you to pay homage to their gods, but as far as the day-to-day operations and what their gods provided for them, there really wasn't a lot to it. So here's what would happen. The Roman army would come in with its legions and legions of soldiers, and when they would come into your country, your civilization, you would begin calling on your God, saying, God, deliver us. And the Romans would still come in and destroy your people, carry them off into slavery, and set up taxes in your area. The Jewish people called on God when the Roman legions came to their area, and it still didn't matter. And so they look and they say, what's wrong that we are not hearing from God? So it is a time of questioning that is going on, not just in the little area of Judea, but also all across the known world. People are crying out, what about our religion? And into that culture is where Jesus stepped. It was the fullness of time politically, the fullness of time culturally, the fullness of time religiously. The Greek language is the language of the known world at this time. The Greek language is one of the most expressive languages on the planet. It's an amazing language for Jesus' words to be recorded in. So you have the birth of Jesus in its eternal, prophetic, historical setting. But I don't want you to just see the setting of his birth. I want you to see the story. It says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's such a beautiful summary of the birth of Jesus. You remember how it happened, and you're going to be studying about it in some of the Sunday school classes during the course of this month. We're going to be talking about it in here as well. You remember Mary and Joseph. We have no recorded word of Joseph in Scripture, but what a man Joseph was. He was willing to endure the wagging tongues, the whispering gossip that went all through Nazareth, I'm sure. The word was out that Mary is expecting a child and their betrothed to be married. The courage that Joseph had to take Mary as his wife is this amazing thing. And Mary, in her beautiful and resolute ability to follow what God had said, no matter what. Here they come. They're coming down that 90-mile journey. She's almost 9 months pregnant now. That'd be like a trip from here out 385 all the way down to Columbia. That's 89 and a half miles. And it's about 90 miles from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. That's a long trip when you don't have a car. They came down into Bethlehem, and while they were there, there's no place for them to stay. So they go out into the stable, and Joseph brings his sweet wife at that point, and there she gives birth to the very Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And puts him in a feeding trough in that barn. Unattended, unannounced, unreceived. What a beautiful picture when Jesus was born. And then you have the story of the shepherds. Having heard that a Savior was born. I think about that today. We are living in a day where it is inconceivable that you do not have the opportunity to have a Bible if you want a Bible. As a matter of fact, I think if you called up any church in America that is at least partially evangelical and said, hey, I'd like to have a Bible, I think every church in America that's at least partway evangelical would bend over backwards to make sure that you got a Bible. You can get it on the internet. You can get it as an app on your phone right now. There is hardly a home in America that does not have a copy of the New Testament somewhere, but there are multitudes of people who do not have access to the story that you just heard. You say, well, they've got a Bible. Well, yeah, but they don't understand it. They don't know how to open it up and to find that. But you know who did? The Magi. You remember that? The wise men, hundreds of miles away from where Jesus is supposed to be born, they're studying documents And then they're studying the stars. And they come up with an announcement that a king is going to be born. Parents, when you teach your kids the story of the birth of Jesus, always teach them the whole story. It's not just that he was born. It's not just that he lived a sinless life. It's that he was born to die on the cross to be the Savior of the world. And then he proved he was God by coming back to life. The setting of his birth, the story of his birth. But I want you to see finally the significance of his birth. Because if we just stop there, we've just been academic in our discussion. We need to look at the significance of his birth. What does it mean? Verse 4 says, born of a woman, born under the law. And then there's that phrase, to redeem those under the law. When Jesus was born, it was God revealing himself to man. John puts it this way. He says, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So what that means is, if you wanted to know the opinion of God on a matter when Jesus was walking this earth in human form, you need merely to look at him and say, what do you think about whatever it is? When Jesus was born, the grace of God confined himself to a single cell at one point, implanted in the womb of Mary. So when Jesus was born, God was revealing himself. The Word was made flesh and took up residence among us. All through the New Testament is the truth that when Jesus was born, God was born. It makes it possible for us to understand God when Jesus came down in flesh. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. See the interactions Jesus has with people. Jesus acted the way God acts. Jesus says what God says. Jesus does what God does. When you see Jesus, you have seen the Father. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Peter the Great, one of the young autocrats of Russia, made his way to Amsterdam one time and became an apprentice shipwright. He wore the same clothes that all the other workers wore. He went through the same daily activities that they went through. He slept in the same kind of huts they did. He did the same kind of work they did. He cleaned up and made his bed just like they did. He was a king, and he was every bit of a king, but he was garbed in the same clothes that everybody else wore. Now, he was a king at all times. He never lost his kingship, but he identified with his people. That's what God's done. God sent forth his Son. That's the meaning of his birth. But that's not all. It says he came to redeem those who were under the law. You understand redemption? You understand how that works? If you need to understand that, you have to go back to the first century and understand a little bit of how slavery worked in the first century. In the first century, when Rome would take over, anybody who was usable for a certain kind of activity, they would place into slavery. Now, when you think of slavery, I want to make sure you understand they are conquering worlds and empires that have doctors and politicians and all those different kind of people, societies, and they are taking them and assimilating them into their empire. At the time that Jesus comes on the scene in human form, 3 out of every 4 people in the Roman Empire is a slave. You say, well, why didn't they just rise up? Well, I don't think they knew 3 out of every 4 people in the Roman Empire were slaves. If they did, it might have been a different story. But when they would come into slavery, there would be an auction of sorts that would take place. They would come into a slave market for that purpose, And they would be brought up, and when that person was brought up, bids would be given on that person. They would tell you what that person could do. That person maybe, let's say, was a teacher, and they could teach your kids. And so the auction would begin, and people would bid on you to buy you to go and to teach their kids. Paul uses that as an illustration of sin and what sin looks like in our lives. Sin looks like a slave market in our lives. It looks like us not having the ability to choose. Now, is there an aspect of sin that is our willing choice? Absolutely. But is there an aspect of sin in which we're a helpless slave? Yes, there is. So when it says God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, it means to buy us back from that slave market of sin. To buy us back so that we can never be sold again. There are essentially three different words in the Bible for redemption, okay? Three different Greek words. One of them is agorazo. That means to buy out. Ek agorazo means to buy out of. And then there's another word, lutrao. Lutrao means to buy out of the slave market so that you can never be sold again. That is the word that's used right here. Maybe you say, you know what, I'd become a Christian, but I'm not sure that I can live that kind of life. You don't have to worry about that, because Jesus will give you the ability to do that. He'll set you free. He will redeem you. He will break the shackles of sin. Would you like to be the person you ought to be? Would you like to have somebody help you be the man you ought to be, men? To be the woman you ought to be, ladies? That's what Jesus is all about. That's who Jesus is. I'd like to be a Christian. You know, I'm not sure I could live like that. You can't, okay? If that's your concern, don't worry. You can't. I can't. Nobody can. But if you know Jesus, Jesus can live life through you. You say, how does that work? Will you come to Jesus and you'll find out. God the Holy Spirit will work in your life and will direct you and help you see how you need to do what you need to do. I want to show you a verse from John 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, but as many as received him, and that's what we're talking about, trusting Jesus as your Savior, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. He gives you the right to become children of God. I heard a story about an old Scottish woman who was unable to pay her bills. One day she heard a knock at the door. She thought it was the landlord. She was renting there, and she didn't have enough money to pay the rent that month. And so she went and she hid in the back of the building and pretended like she wasn't there until the knocking went away. Later on, she learned that the knock at the door was the knock of a friend who had brought enough money to pay all of her debt. Jesus knocks at your door today. Today, if you don't know Jesus, he's got enough money to pay your entire sin debt. You say, how does he pay that? He paid it with his blood. That was his currency. When he died on the cross for your sin and my sin, it was Jesus paying the price. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us today. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. If you want to know Jesus, today he can be born in your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In the stillness of this moment, if you don't know Jesus, today, you can come to faith in Christ. Today you can know Jesus. Today you can have forgiveness. Today you can have real freedom. It's as simple as calling on Him in prayer. If you want to trust Christ, if you're tired of your own way of trying to make life work, and you want to trust Jesus alone to save you, then you can pray this prayer. You can pray it after me as I pray it. If you're watching via video, you can pray this prayer in your living room, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, in your cubicle at work, sitting in your car, in the parking lot. You can trust Jesus today. You can say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe that you came to this planet as a baby. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you proved you were God by rising from the grave. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen." I'm going to ask you in this room to stand. And today, if you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to take a moment while we sing. Just make your way into one of these four aisles. Come down to the front and join us. I'd love to talk with you. We would love to share with you some follow-up material. Maybe there's a need that I haven't touched on in your life right now. You need to be baptized. You need to join this church. You need to make a public profession of faith and say that you came to faith in Christ. Or maybe there's just some other prayer need you have. You have the ability to come right now. If God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. As we sing, you come.